and the things that she brought to this idea of a call narrative. So we kind of got to jump on Advent a bit. But I want us to look at Advent in a little bit of a different way, maybe than typical. We are going to kind of go through the typical Advent kind of peace, joy, hope, love, those kind of elements. But we're going to do it different than in the abstract. I'm titling this series Merry Un-Christmas. There will be a slide up in a second. Reclaiming Jesus' birthday. So in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about things like materialism, consumerism, and this idea of joy as sort of a contrast to that. We're going to talk about busyness versus peace. We're going to talk about some of these issues that we often see maybe hijacking Christmas and the spirit a little bit, even if only accidentally. Today, what I want us to talk about is this war on Christmas. Have we all heard that phrase, war on Christmas? I want us to start by kind of me giving you a confession. There are oftentimes, not oftentimes, but it happens to me on occasion, that I start to think about a problem and I get just overwhelmed. I think this is happening right now in my life as I try to address this homelessness issue in Manteca, but even here on our little property in the corner of Manteca. Jesse and I just finished a kind of like an 8-week seminar with other pastors in the area so we could all make sure we're talking about the same things and we have a shared language, and we read a book and studied that sort of in community to say, this is what we need to know. I spent a lot of time praying and kind of walking the grounds and praying and thinking and studying and strategizing, how do we address this issue, which is becoming a crisis on our little space. Dorothy and I spent an hour on Wednesday shoving stuff into the dumpster so we could get rid of it, and we got rid of about half. This is an issue. What happens is you have this problem that's enormous, and you look at it, and the more I think about it, the more I pray about it, the more I strategize and study it, the more I'm like, I don't know what to do. So we cut some little itty-bitty section out of the problem, and we highlight that because it's manageable. It's small enough that we can conquer that. We look at that little part. Everybody knows what circle plus triangle upside down triangle means. I have no idea. I don't know what any of this is. But so in my life, it's let's secure our dumpster. If I could just make our garbage enclosure safe, then this homelessness issue would be resolved. Like, that's not the same thing at all, right? It's a small portion of it. But I can do that. If we put a moat around our garbage container and we put razor wire and have dudes with machines, we can keep our thing safe. I know how to do it. Yeah, amen. But none of that addresses the bigger issue of the fact that we have people that have to sleep out in our garbage container. We have people all over Manteca that are homeless, and it's not just a poverty of material possessions. It's a spiritual poverty. They're broken, and they don't know it. So me locking down our dumpster doesn't really address the situation. That's what we, in logic, call a straw man argument. We take some large, overpowering argument that we can't defeat, and we make a caricature of it. A little scarecrow, because I can take a scarecrow, right? But I can't necessarily take the full weight of the argument. That's what we do with this idea of the war on Christmas. We say that the people who are combating Christmas, we make these little things that we can overpower, right? People say happy holidays. People write Xmas. Starbucks cups don't have Jesus on them. And really, these are straw man issues. The war on Christmas is much larger than some of these sort of trivial things that we're going to talk about today. I know that our hearts are in the right place in this, right? Because we as Christians want to be able to say, no, look, I'm a Christian. Man, people are stealing my holiday. I love Jesus, and I want people to know that this time of year is about Jesus. It's about the Father sending his Son here to die on a cross to redeem us to him. That's what I want people to know about. But when you look at the big picture, it's too big of an issue. So you look at circle plus upside down triangle triangle. You look at happy holidays, Xmas. We don't address the root of the problem. Rather, we focus on symptoms or these foolish controversies. Our scripture reading today comes from Titus. It's just a few verses. It's on the screen if you want to follow there. Titus was one of Paul's kind of primary disciples. He's kind of like on the level of Timothy. He's a pastor in Crete, which is a little island off the coast of Greece. Paul says this to Titus, "Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." This war on Christmas, the issues that we typically raise are foolish controversies. We're going to go through a couple of them specifically, but it's important for us to remember, we don't live in a Christian world. Every day I sit in my front room and I see Sikh folk walk by, and I see Muslim folk walk by, and I see Hindu folk walk by, and I see atheists walk by, and I see Christians walk by. We don't live in a world where we're all speaking the same language. And I know, maybe this isn't any of y'all, but I know lots of Christians who get just bent out of shape if somebody says happy holidays to them. These are some of the religious holidays that happen in December. Hanukkah, by the way, started in 139 BC, so it's kind of got like, it's been around a little longer than Christmas. Maulid al-Nabi is an Islamic holiday, right? So historically, we've lived in what we've considered a Christian country. So people say, Merry Christmas! But that's just, if we're honest, that's just not that inclusive, right? Happy holidays is just like, look, I don't know. Maybe you're Muslim, maybe you're Sikh, maybe you're Christian, maybe you don't care. I want to say something nice. How about happy holidays? That seems pretty innocuous, right? It's inclusive. It's only, inclusive language only becomes exclusive when we change from what the status has been. So for years we said, Merry Christmas, and now we're getting away from that. And so we Christians are like, pitchforks and torches. But I just want you to think, suppose you go to Orchard Supply and you pick up that box of 1 5/8 inch coarse thread drywall screws that you need last minute. And James says to you at the counter, hey, happy Maulid al-Nabi day. You would say, did that dude just swear at me? And then you'd be like, what'd you say? He said, no, happy. You'd be like, you'd lose your mind. The idea of happy holidays is not to steal Jesus from us. It's to be inclusive in the language. Somebody read that for me. Expialidocious is pretty close. Thank you, Dream. This is pronounced Christos. That's chi, rho, iota, sigma, tau, omicron, sigma. Yes, seminary. Woo! Christos. Sounds like Christ, yes. Christos plus mass equals Christ's mass. This is the holiday that we're all getting ready to celebrate. This idea that we get together for a mass, back in the day, to celebrate the coming of Christ. Scandalously, it has become Xmas. Now, here's the thing about Xmas. This has been a thing since the mid-1500s. This is not a corporate scheme from Target and Macy's to eliminate Jesus from our corporate consciousness. The X is the first letter, as you'll see, the chi of Christos. And even in the 1500s, the established church said, go ahead, write Xmas. That's fine. It's the equivalent of calling somebody Lizzie instead of Elizabeth, right? And if you think back to the Old Testament, there's even evidence our Jewish friends today still won't write God. They'll write G-D. Because the idea of saying the name of God is to sully the name of God. So there's actually this high reverence for abbreviating the names. Now, I'm not so naive as to think that this isn't a convenient thing for our friends in retail, right? They can just say Xmas and that way nobody gets upset. It's not a ploy to take Jesus away. It may be convenient. And then the final thing, this guy. Has anybody seen this guy before? I went back and forth on whether to show this video or not. I don't want to say his name because I don't want to like draw attention to him, A, and B, he is my Christian brother, and so I don't want to sully his name. But then I realized he put this online anyway, so he's proud of what he's saying. I'm going to have Daniel roll a video. It's just a short one, and then we'll talk about this video. Go ahead, Daniel. This is kind of the root of this whole Starbucks thing, right? I looked at the last 15 years of Starbucks mugs. The only thing that is even borderline Jesus-related or spiritual is there's a star that says hope. There's also one that says cheer, so maybe. But you see this straw man argument. He's saying, look, Starbucks hates Christmas. So they took Christmas and Christ off of your coffee mug. No, are you? No, that's not what happens. Did I shut this off? Can we go one more, Daniel? I don't know what happened. Paul tells us to avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law because they're unprofitable and useless. He also says early in this chapter to do things with love and kindness and gentleness. So I want to ask, do we think rejecting happy holidays, really towing the line is profitable. We don't live in a Christian nation anymore, and if we want to, like if that upsets you, because it kind of should, like not that America should be Christian, but like the world should know the good news of the gospel. So if you're upset that we don't live in a Christian nation, is getting upset about happy holidays the way to go? Do we think that our frustration and outrage about Xmas is fruitful? Is that going to show people the nature and character of Jesus Christ and win them to him? Is my boy here being peaceable and considerate and gentle? Or is he being an agitator and an instigator? The war on Christmas, folks, is not about these things. Those are all straw men. Those are all symptoms. Those are all garbage enclosures. They don't address anything. They bring division and eliminate and erode peace. And y'all, that's what this season is about. So, if you want to talk about the war on Christmas, and you want to be outraged about something, let me give you some other examples of what might be better. First of all, it's important to know that this war on Christmas kind of starts in-house. We are responsible for this war on Christmas because we, many of us, of course nobody in this room, might be finding ourselves subscribing to the exact idols that this war on Christmas pushes. Materialism, busyness, consumerism. We find ourselves kind of caught up in that same movement. If you want something to be outraged about, think about the fact that 90% of Christians December 24th and 25th are going to look indistinguishable from their non-believing person next door. If you want Christmas to matter, we need to show people that Christmas matters in our lives and the way we celebrate. So just some ideas. Do you, at your home for Christmas, do you read the birth stories? Right? The birth narratives in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Do you share those? Do you talk about that? Do you revisit the scripture with more earnest and zeal this time of year? Do you find yourself serving in any capacity the least of these, those who don't know Jesus? Do you find yourself living with just a general spirit of greater hope because we're reminded every day that God sent his son to redeem us? Does that bring you hope over the next 25 days? Are you aware of just the sentness of Christ, his sacrifice for us? Do you do like a year in review to say, man, this is where I met with Jesus this year? He blessed me in all these ways, and he taught me all these things, and I'm a different person because of him in these ways? Or do we just eat ham and open presents and drink another glass of red wine? Do we spend time fasting? Do we spend time praying? If somebody was a fly on the wall and watched your Christmas, would it look any different than a non-believer's? Maybe it would. And if it does, man, that's fantastic. But I fear that what we have done is we've built this straw man. We are attacking this low-hanging fruit, these easy-to-overcome objections about Xmas and about happy holidays, when in reality those are just almost irrelevant symptoms of the greater issue, which is that we, as Christ's body, aren't waving banners and pointing to the power, magnificence, grace, mercy, love, hope, peace that come from little baby Jesus. The war on Christmas is going to be fought, won, and lost within the walls of the kingdom. It's not something that the outsiders can do. It's something that we do to not represent what Christmas is about. So, by way of conclusion, I simply want to say, and the band can come on up, as we go through these next several weeks looking at Advent, looking at what Christmas is about, looking at the fact that this is the only God that we know of, that anybody thinks exists, who said, I'm going to them. He chose to sully himself, to break himself down out of heaven, to get his hands dirty, to come into our messiness to bring healing and redemption and salvation. So I pray that that same Jesus who interrupted the Israelites 2,000 years ago, that we would give him the power and the permission to interrupt our Christmas. That we wouldn't just sit. That our time with our families wouldn't just be, oh, we're together longer with more iPads. That it would be more like, no, we are intimately connecting with one another. And we're talking about who Jesus is. My prayer is that we would allow him and the Holy Spirit to interrupt this Christmas season. And as we talk about all these other components over the next several weeks, I pray that our hearts could be stirred into movement towards Christ in meaningful ways so that Christ's body could win this war on Christmas, but win it inside. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that you are a God that chose to love us the way you did, that you're not a God who is hands-off. You're not a God who craves greater distance. You are a God who craves greater closeness. Lord, I pray that this season, which is intended to draw us into your Spirit, this season that is intended to remind us of who you are, of your character, of your nature, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get busied with foolish controversies. But that if we really want to show our allegiance, if we really want to show that we are marked by Christ, that we bear your name, and that we try to live out your image, Lord, I pray that we would live out your image. Lord, give us boldness, give us courage, and Lord, most of all, give us space to allow you to interrupt our lives. I pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.